It would be an erroneous oversight and an gross transgression of evangelistic protocol if I did not begin by expressing my sincere appreciation to the one in whom we live, move, and have our very being, and that is the God of heaven. And I stand before you flat-footed, and I can dogmatically affirm with all confidence that the God of heaven is indeed the one and the same God of heaven. That means that when I open up the book, the Bible, the Word of God, I have all the confidence in the world that I'm just not reading black letters on thinly printed opaque sheets of paper, but I'm literally reading the mind of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. That I'm reading things that has come from God that has already been settled in heaven. Psalm 119 and verse 89. So when it comes to the conversation and the discussion of what I have to do to save the thing that God has blessed me with that has more value than this world itself, me and my soul, I can go to the Bible, to doctrine, to read about that. James chapter 1 and verse number 21. I am pleased and confident to understand that in the same conversation that I cannot separate the Son from the Father, neither can I separate doctrine from the Father or the Son. Amen. 2 John 9. So as we look at the idea of how we are to be saved, the word faith is a resounding theme in that conversation. When it comes to salvation, we see that when it comes to faith, it takes a faith that comes from hearing the word of God, Romans 10, 17. But not only do we have to have that faith that comes from hearing the word of God, but we have to be obedient to the faith. Acts chapter 6 and verse number 7. And being obedient to the faith, that's where you find the quote unquote God's plan of salvation. That's where you find the idea that we must be taught the gospel of Christ, Mark 16:15, and we have to understand that the gospel is predicated upon the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. We have to know that the gospel is based upon us understanding that it's the power of God unto salvation for all those who believe, Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16. We have to believe that gospel, Mark 16:16. We have to repent, Luke 13:3. Confess Christ, Acts chapter 8 and verse number 37. And then be baptized in water for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. And as we baptize into water, we understand that we are saved, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. As we baptize into water, we understand that our sins are washed away. Acts 22 and verse 16. We understand that it puts us into Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. And we want to be in Christ because we know that salvation is in Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 10. We know that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3. We know that redemption is in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7. We know there is no condemnation in Christ, Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1. And we know that according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 16, we are a new creature in Christ. Behold, all things are now passed away. We receive a new name. We go from being sinner to being saved, from being a liar to living. And any other name that folk used to call you, God says you're no more that name. The name that I've given you is found in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. You are now a Christian, a child of God. And now that you are a Christian, a child of God, I don't want you to return back to sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. In other words, I want you to continue in the faith. Acts 14 and verse number 22. And even though we have all of this encouragement, even though we rejoice at having this new name, we rejoice at being this new creature in Christ, it is still difficult to do what's found in 1 Corinthians 16:13, to stand firm in the faith. It becomes a little difficult to live up to the exhortation of Revelation 2:10 and remaining faithful unto death. We've seen it in all our congregations. We've seen the calamity play out that Paul discusses in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, that in the last days, many shall depart from the faith. We've seen it. We've seen it from afar. And I can remember me personally, the first time I saw it, I said to myself, what a shame. Oh, I feel so bad for that family. I feel terrible for those folks. Then I go home, eat a hot meal, sleep, wake up in the morning, and very conveniently, because I slept, the reality of them leaving the faith is not as tragic as it was on today than it was yesterday, because it was that family and it was those folks. But what happens? What happens when the address is your address? What happens when it's your spouse that leaves the faith? What happens when it's your child who leaves the faith? What happens when it's your kinfolk who leaves the faith? Now what? Now what do I do? We stand back and we look at them and we say, don't you know that you leaving the faith is the same as you leaving the household of God? Don't you understand that? That this is more than you walking out of a church building. That you're turning your back on the very person who gave his only son that you may call yourself Christian? Do you not know that you are forfeiting the new name? Do you not know you are forfeiting the place where he positionally placed you that you may be saved? Don't you know that? And they say, I'm not leaving the household of God. I'm just leaving that church. Well, let me tell you something. When you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, when you leave the church, you leave the household of God. Amen. Because the Bible teaches there that the house of God is the church of the living God. Amen. So you can't leave the church without leaving the Father's household. And when you leave the Father's household, you're leaving the things that the Father has blessed us with by being part of his household. You know, I'm so happy that as a Christian, I have a father who's concerned about my needs. I'm so happy that I have a father who's just not interested in only having weekend visits. I'm happy that I have a father who's concerned about me enough that he gave his best while I was a mess that I may be blessed.
Amen.
But then that we have those who say, thank you, but no thank you. The providential care that the Father provides, I can do without it. I can provide for myself. The protection that the Father provides, no thank you. I can protect myself. And oftentimes the reason why they would give back God's providence and God's protection is because they're sick of dealing with God's parameters. You know, this idea of give me the Messiah, but not the Lord, that's not real. I love the fact that this same Jesus, God has made both Lord and Christ. If you want the blessings, you must also take the instruction. You cannot separate the two. Well, that sounds good coming from a preacher.
Yeah.
But when it's your baby, when it's your 17-year-old son who says, I hear everything that you say on me every Sunday. I've been to countless devos and Bible studies, but there is something outside the Father's house that is causing me to be curious. There is something that I believe that might be better than all the rules and the parameters. I think I'm going to take a trip outside of the protection. I'm going to take a trip outside of the providence, outside of the parameters. I think I'm going to pack a bag and leave the Father's house. Now, this resonates with me personally because I went through this personally. And I found comfort and solace, not in my own wisdom, because this was something that was beyond all the education that I could ever attain. This was something that cognitive thought could not help me out with. This was something that I was losing sleep over. That is, I cried myself to sleep every night. In the words of the psalmist, my tears became my meat. Because I knew that if my son died, while he chose to turn his back on the household of God, that he would not be in the position of seeing the Lord's Son's face in peace. So what do I do now? Do I have to go out and preach another sermon? Baptize multitudes while my baby is at risk? So that's why I had to understand the importance of not just studying to preach a sermon. But every preacher in here, listen to me. Each and every last one of us, we need to study for our own personal devotional time. Preachers can't always talk to everybody about what's going on in their hearts of hearts. We all got that one thing that hurts us, and we are so afraid to say it, because our reputations will be ruined. If there may be a pink slip on our desk the very next day. We can't talk to everybody. So we have to spend time with God in personal devotion. And what brought me solace in the midst of this tragedy, when 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1 arrived at my address, I found solace in the parable that's found in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, starting in verse number 11. I find a father who has something in common with me. A father who has a child who has decided, I'm leaving the father's house. And in verse 11 and 12, I want you to notice the rebellion of this young man in this parable. He says something that I describe as being both cold and bold. He says something that is similar to saying, I wish you were dead. He says, give me the lot that falleth to me. He's ready to leave the father's house, but he's asking for the inheritance that he'll receive if the father died. And now he had an older brother, so he wasn't getting all that much. The brother, you know, he got a double portion. So he was left with just a single portion. But he has wanted some portion. Imagine the boldness of saying to the father, I'm going to take your blessings, leave your house, and do with it as I please. That's a cold and bold request. In this rebellion, he did this, and the father had to make perhaps the most difficult decision that a father has to make. I gotta let him go. I have to let him go. I have more than one child to be concerned with. The purity of the household cannot be compromised by you wanting to live in a disorderly way. You know, by definition, when you don't like God's order and you are verbalizing your disdain to God's order, you want to live a life based upon disorder. And when you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 6, the apostle Paul is crystal clear that there is no place for those who walk in a disorderly fashion to be involved in the fellowship of those who are members of the household of God. That cannot be allowed. We cannot allow that kind of disorder in here. We can allow false doctrine in here. We can allow that stuff in here. So we have to separate from that stuff. With the hopes that they're going to miss us enough that they'll come back. But the rebellion of saying, I don't want to be here anymore. And let me just drop this off real fast. This is not necessarily in my notes, but I'm just telling you from experience what I had to deal with. We have to make certain, preachers and all those in leadership, that when we have the household of God, that it remains to be the household of God. When someone comes to the local congregation and the congregation is only identified by the leadership, is only identified by the preacher, we have an issue. When they say it's that preacher who converted me, we have an issue. It is not the messenger who converts anybody, but it's the message that converts individuals. Don't fall in love with the building. Don't fall in love with the eldership. Don't fall in love with the deacons. Don't fall in love with the preacher, but fall in love with the Lord. Amen. He's the one who made it possible for you even to call so-and-so brother and sister in Christ. He's the one. But then, too, from my pulpits, preachers jump on me afterwards. I love you anyhow. But we have to stop preaching heaven as if it's a barter system. Now, they say, what you talking about? We have to stop saying, obey God if you want to go to heaven. See, your purpose for obeying God is not to go to heaven. Did you know that? That's not the purpose while you obey God. When you look at what John would say, you obey God because you love God. That's why you obey God. But the benefit to your obedience is heaven. You work on your love for God, and you love God enough to obey him. You love God enough not to disappoint him. Then the benefit of working yourself on out. And when we teach people that when you are baptized into Christ, when we teach people, when you are members of the Lord's church, that you are not making a commitment to a building, you're not making a commitment to a human being, but you are making a commitment to the God of heaven who gave his only begotten son that you might be saved.
Amen.
Once they understand that, it may be more difficult for them to turn their backs. You see, they believe they're turning their back on something that's tangible. They believe that these four walls and this carpet, these pews and this roof is the church. But it's not the church. It's just where we assemble. It's beautiful. Don't get me wrong. I love it. But it's where we assemble. But when they rebel, they're not leaving the Lord in their mind, they're leaving the place that they don't like any longer because they no longer want to hold to the rules and the parameters of that particular building. You know, we have a lot of Christians who have grown up in the church, but they have not grown up in Christ. And when that begins to happen, apostasy becomes very easy. But then not only do you see this young man's rebellion, you see this young man is faced with reality. You know, our young people, I see some young people in the audience, amen. We have, I say we because I was young once, we have a false sense of confidence. We believe that we are invincible. Bad things don't happen to us. Those who are teenagers, we don't go to hell. Let me tell you something. Teenagers and children, they die. And I don't care how popular you are in your clique, in your school, if you understand the philosophy that you are guilty of sin and you transgress God's holy and divine law and you die in the midst of that, you can also qualify to be condemned for an eternity. You are not immune to the reality of condemnation. So this idea that I can leave and pull myself up by my own bootstraps is not real. You think you can handle it? No, you cannot. I've been a parent now going on over 17 years. And I look at my son and I talk to him and I say to myself, they gotta be from his mama's side of the family. Now understanding that when I was his age, I was an absolute idiot. I'm telling you about Sean Price. I was just as crazy as him. I was just as invincible as him. Jumping off roofs, being in places where I had no places being, putting myself at risk after risk, thinking that the reality of fatality and death would not come to me. God just blessed me. Well, this young man, he left his father's house and he's faced with a sad reality. You know, they say that sobriety happens when fantasy and reality meet at the same place at the same time. And this young man, he went out, had his father's money, spent it all. Now, I find it amazing that when he had the money, doing the riotous living, everybody, come on, party over here. Sean got the money. All right. Everything's on Sean. Then when the money is gone, all right, party over. Everybody, let's leave. Let's leave. The party is no longer there. Sean no longer has any money. And it said this young man, he spent all his money. He started being want. Which means the confidence that he put in people who was outside the house of God, when they use him up, when he needed them the most, they were nowhere to be found. Don't fall for the trick that your friends and your associates would tell you and your peers would tell you. You don't have to be in that place. Come on out here, but come out here as long as you're willing to share some of the stuff that you got from in there. And then that stuff runs out and then they throw you out like last night's garbage. And you find yourself being in want. And then like this young man, you find yourself doing things that you'd never imagine yourself doing. This young man was working with pigs. This is a Jewish boy. If you know anything about little Jewish boys, that Jews and pigs just don't mix. It's like oil and water. They just don't mix. It's like my head and hair. They just don't mix. And not only was he working with pigs, he was even ready to debase himself to eat of the pigs' food. Now, I know some bad cooks in the world, but I'm not eating no pig food. That's how low this young man got. And when you leave the father's house, you think you know what's out there waiting for you, but you have no idea. You think you can handle the sin, but you cannot. If there's two things that I learned about sin, is sin has the ability of taking you further than you want to go, and you stay there longer than you want to stay. That's why in James chapter 1 and verse 15, the Bible says, listen, you may start sin, but sin finishes with you. And are you ready for what happens when sin finishes with you? Ask the alcoholic what happens when sin finishes with you. Ask the drug addict that happens when sin finishes with you. Ask the person who has HIV what happens when sin finishes with you. When sin finishes you, it gets to an area to where there's a point of no return. But while you was in the protective providence and of the Father's house, you was all right. But he left. My baby left. The preacher man. The one with all the answers. He left. The one that when you're having problems, you call me at 1 o'clock in the morning, because if no one can help you out the bind, Brother Price can. His son left. And now what am I supposed to do? Why God let him go? Number one, by staying in prayer. I stay in prayer. God, please, please let me give him. I pray that I've given him enough to remember what is right. I pray that he has enough in his foundation of foundations to know where he needs to come back to. God, I pray that everything that I've taught, every sermon I preach, that he got something out of it so he will come back home. And watch this. I can't be a selfish preacher to say I want him to come back home, because him being gone is ruining my reputation. That is not why I want him back. I want him back because his stake in heaven is compromised. And I once heard a man say from this very pulpit that the worst thing that can happen to a father, besides knowing that he didn't make it to heaven, besides finding himself in condemnation, is hearing the voice behind him saying, Daddy, is that you? We stayed prayerful. We wouldn't eat with him. We called him on the phone. When we had fellowships, he couldn't come until he repent. It was tough. How do you handle it? You handle it God's way. There comes a time, folks, when not only do we believe in God, but we have to believe God. And when God says that his way of discipline is designed not only to protect the purity of the congregation, but also is designed to bring individuals back, we have to believe that. But our disposition is important in the process. Don't forget, they're not garbage. They're erring brethren. And we are to admonish them, not as garbage, but as brethren. They need to know that I can't sleep at night because you're not
in the household of God. They need to know that I prayed for you. That not only was I on my knees, but I laid down on my face and prayed for you last night. They have to know that I cry for you all the time. They have to know that. But I cannot accept you on your terms because I serve one who is greater than me. I serve one that supersedes my emotional outcry. I serve one who I must obey in spite of what I think or feel. I have to obey what thus saith the Lord. So son, you can't come in here. But I still love you. I'm still praying for you. And I want you back. And I pray that what happened to the young man in our parable in verse 17 happened to my son. The Bible says when he came to himself. I love that. It means that there was something that was already in him that he wasn't tapping into until things got tough. He realized that there was something that was beyond his power to pull himself out of. And then he came to himself. And then he began to remember how good things were at the Father house. Well, my son, he came to himself. 4 weeks ago. Came back to the Father's house. And I said, son, what was it? What was it? He said, Dad, I remember the sermon you preached one time. And you describe in a metaphoric way what salvation is all about. I remember how you taught how Jesus was already in the place where we're trying to get to. And that he left that place to come get us, that we may go back with and in him to where we want to be, that is in heaven. He said, I remember how you described that as saying that if our house caught on fire and everybody got out safely, but only I was left inside the burning house, how you would demonstrate your love by running back into the fire of the burning, dangerous house, and how you will grab me and wrap your body around to protect me from the smoke and the flame, and how you will carry me out to safety. You was already in the place where I need to be, but I was not in that place. I was in the midst of danger. I was in the midst of fire, but you ran in. You grabbed me and you brought me back with you. I remember that. And I thought about, if I turn my back on that, I must be an idiot. I'm quoting. That's like you run into that fire and I'm saying, no, I'm good. He said, Dad, thank you. Thank you. And I want to tell God, thank you for sending your son to run into that fire. And then as I close, well, I tell you, there is no greater thing than the theme of this whole chapter. The fact that there was indeed something lost, but the rejoicing that followed once they came back home. Now, let me be honest with you. With the time I have left, they all don't return. I'm going to be honest with you. They all don't return. Holidays are difficult. They're difficult. You know, family gatherings, they're difficult. But we have to stick by God's word. We have to believe in God and believe God. We have to stick to God's word. We're not being mean, but we're being obedient. And if we allow their disobedience to make us disobedient, Satan wins. So we have to be loving, but we have to be obedient.
But we cannot allow emotion to compromise God's doctrine. But what I love about this is the fact that when the son came to himself and he began to say bad things about himself, he's walking back to the father's house, and before a word could come out of his mouth, he found the father right where he left the father. It implies in the parable that the father knew the way for the young man to come back. And he went there day after day, anticipating my son coming back. And when he looked afar off on Monday, he didn't see his son. When he looked on Tuesday, he didn't see his son. He looked on Wednesday, he didn't see his son. But Lord have mercy, a Thursday came up and he looked afar off, and what does he see? The image of his son coming back home. And the father, I can use my sanctified imagination, and I can see the father. He can't constrain himself, and he leaves and he runs towards the son, and he grabs him and kisses him on the neck, and he rejoices. And the son goes into this dissertation that he's been rehearsing. Father, I'm not worthy. Father, I'm not worthy. Father, I'm not worthy. But I love when the text said, but the father said. Which means that no matter how low you get, no matter what you say to yourself, no matter what folks say to you, the father has the last say so. And when the father says, I forgive you, you are forgiven. When the father says, now forgive yourself, you must forgive yourself. It doesn't matter how low that you sunk, because we serve a God who is bigger than any scenario we can go through. Let me close by saying these two things. Number one, we have to stop telling God how big our problems are and start telling our problems how big our God is. And for those who's streaming online, if you have fallen away and you're contemplating coming back, and there's negative things in your mind that's making you apprehensive, let me tell you this. Your setback is only a setup for your comeback.
Amen.
We love you. We want you back. May God bless you all, and thank you so much for this opportunity. And I pray that this has been a blessing to each and every last one of you. To God be the glory.